Well, how's everybody this morning? A few visitors, a few from the group that normally meets here. Okay. Oh, boy. Well, it's good to see each and every one of you and your smiling, shining faces. Even though yesterday we gathered together to think about and remember a brother in Christ, and because of that, I think there was actually a lot of laughter, and I mean real physical laughter, joy, and thinking about a person who, as we started, the speaker said, "This is a celebration of life," and maybe in most people's mind it was physical life, but because Tom Bergen made some choices a few years ago, we can focus on a life extended, right? The joy of an afterlife, not just what he did and accomplished here on earth, but that just pales in comparison to life hereafter, and that's where the joy is made complete, correct? Yeah, so that was a very beneficial time yesterday. Last week, I believe Mr. Givens Sr. over here referred to blog and blogging and bloggers. Was that last week? I think he did, yeah. So I decided to, I already had this kicking around before that. It's kind of coincidental. I decided to take our thoughts this morning from a blog, which was titled that. And I think the blogger title of that, just to catch our attention, caught my attention anyway, so I decided to look at some of the points from that writer who says this, if I may read from the writer of this blog. "Fourth grade was a nightmare for me. I was isolated and ostracized. I was excluded and ignored." Hang on a second here. "I didn't have one friend that I felt safe with. I avoided situations and certain hallways." She's talking about fourth grade. "I checked myself over and over. I was self-conscious about every move I made. I came home, and as the door closed behind me, the tears unleashed." That was fourth grade. And the writer goes on to say, what do we do when it isn't elementary school, but it is church? "Several years ago, an older sister said to me, I have never had a soft place to fall here," unquote. Those words revisit me and trouble me over and over. Isn't that the exact opposite of what church is supposed to be? Too often in the body of Christ, groups form, our prejudices build walls, and those on the other side of the wall feel less like family and more like outsiders. They feel like they can't be real. They can't be themselves. They can't be flawed and accepted. They simply don't feel like they have a soft place to fall. No matter what name you put on a church like that isn't a church that belongs to Christ," is this writer's premise. Now, I can just hear it. What does a soft place to fall mean anyway? Right? This is just a bunch of Christian psychobabble. I mean, there are times we need to be tough. I mean, she's quoting an older sister there. Well, number one, that person's older. Number one, that person's a woman full of emotions and just being thin-skinned and sensitive. And we're just too oversensitive nowadays, and we just focus way too much on that. Well, there's some truth in that, isn't there, in every local church, and that's a context here, local churches, local group, people meeting together like this group. There are thin-skinned people in churches, and there are oversensitive people in churches. That's right. Could we maybe turn our attention a little bit to passages like, and pictures that Jesus gives us, like the shepherd, the good shepherd, calling his sheep into the fold, where there is protection and comfort. Right? Or the concept of a loving father with his children. Or how about, you covered this not too long ago on Sunday morning, correct? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Paul writing, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." That's a picture of softness, isn't it? And care and caring and tenderness. Drop down to 11. "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." And some of us have may have experienced in real life real tough, mean fathers, but that's not the picture Paul's giving here. He's giving a picture of what I think is the way a father should be, and this is a spiritual context here, exhorting and encouraging and imploring, each as a father would. And so there is a picture, put all those things together, of a safe place, of people being concerned and thinking about one another and working and acting in love towards one another. So the opposite of this writer says, no matter what name you put on a church like that isn't a church that belongs to Christ. Referring to the previous sentence, they simply don't feel like they have a soft place to fall. What should it be like then? What should a local church be like, and how should they continue in their service and love towards one another? Well, that's having this understanding, and I'm going to use the word belonging. A church belonging to Christ must be known for its supernatural love. What in the world is supernatural love? Well, a love that emanates and exudes from that which isn't physical and natural. That the source would be God Himself, wouldn't it? God the Father, who exudes love to all creation and all mankind. Matter of fact, the New Testament describes Him as God is love. That's what He is all about. Where's my reader for Lane? Let's read first some excerpts from 1 Corinthians 13. Very familiar passage, but let's tie it into this premise here. The church belonging to Christ must be known for its supernatural love. What do we have there in that passage? Read what I have there.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Okay, and at the very top there, Lane, read John 13, please.
John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Did I read the wrong verses?
Nope. I wanted you to read those two, and that's perfect. Great. So he was reading from New American Standard. I have a more of a paraphrase up here, just so that, not to confuse you as you listen and read, but just give a little different translation on what the readers are reading. The love that motivates and emanates from Jesus' church is greater than spiritual gifts. I'm referring to that 1 Corinthians passage there. It's greater than faith, and it's greater than hope, and it will abide forever, correct? As it says there in John, he's talking to his immediate disciples, but there's some application there for us. People are going to know that we are Christ's disciples if we have love for whom? Ourselves? One another. Amen. A church belonging to Christ should never play favorites. James 2:9. Justin?
But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors.
Yeah. convicted by the law as transgressors. And go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 12:22 there, please.
On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary.
Okay. And as this translation puts it, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And I, you know, in my lifetime, growing in Christ, that's been a challenge for me to keep that in mind at all times. We can easily judge by appearance and look at somebody, oh, they don't have this ability or skill or blah, 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 and just kind of push them aside and not think about, well, how can they be utilized in working together in a group of believers in spreading and encouraging love and the good news in everything that we're all about as a local congregation. Whether it's the preacher, wealthy members, or someone popular, or someone handsome and beautiful, we can't play favorites. We can't exclude others from their place of honor in Christ's family. And on the other hand, there are those in a group that exclude themselves from participating in God's love within a local church. And it could be for a variety of reasons. It could be for low self-esteem or for fear. And that's maybe where the elders working together with a group can approach that person and work with them to understand the danger of fear and to build their trust and faith in Jesus Christ to overcome any kind of fear and doubt. We covered that in our series, The Storms Within, Fear and Doubt. A church belonging to Christ does not turn a blind eye to sin. Let's see. Randy, could I have you read this out of the New American, Titus 3, 10 to 11?
Reject the factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned.
All right. Thank you very much. Boy, one verse or two verses, you could add 10 to that. This translation says, if people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. Sometimes we let things slide in regards to people causing division because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings or we don't want to offend them or chase them off. But if someone in the church is dividing it with loveless actions, they must be stopped. If you're in that context there in Titus 3, you know, we may not look at verse 9. The context there is avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now we here in Mount Vernon, for example, may not have be exposed or have been exposed to this kind of thing, strife and disputes about the law, but we have been exposed to teachings and approaches to Scripture which focuses on the a lot of menial things and wrangling about words and things like that, where the whole concept of verse 8 is kind of overshadowed and forgotten. Well, you say, what's in verse 8? So that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. That's what we want to highlight and make shine in a local group, isn't it? Verse 8 as opposed to verse 9. So when these things are taking place within a local congregation, it is very disruptive. And over the past 20 years that I've been here, we've seen a little bit of that. And it hurts. And it's not pleasant. But I've been thinking lately about divisions that have happened in the past. And some of you might say, well, that's water under the bridge. Let's not dig up old bones and let's leave old dogs lying or whatever the phrase is. You know, don't stir up the waters again and things like that. And I understand that. I'm not looking, I'm looking at this valley and the fact that there are four or five local churches. Churches of Christ is usually the name that's used. And I'm counting house churches, quote unquote. There's one in Anacortes, or there was one. So two out there, Mount Vernon, Burlington, maybe another in Bow. Five churches in a valley of about 100,000 people. And I'm not looking to dig up all the whys, why there's been divisions and church splits over the years, going back 50 years. It could have been over over sin and how to handle it. It could be people mistreating other brethren and people feeling mean towards one another and hard feelings and then divisions because of that. It could be people who had arguments and disagreements over how to apply Scripture and then splits and divisions over that. And I don't know how many times the Mount Vernon and Burlington group have divided and split, one, two, three times. But my concern is, did anybody through the last four decades ever raise their hand and ask the question, are we practicing the works of the flesh that we read about in Galatians 5? Enmities and strife and divisions and factions. Did anybody ever, some of you older folks, did you ever hear that question asked before a church split? And there's been a lot of moving around of people from this church to that and so forth. And there can be valid reasons for dividing. Often it's we're going to stand for the truth no matter what. And it may destroy unity. But that's the way it's got to be. That's one attitude. But do we ever follow that up with, are we constantly striving to pursue peace and keep it and dwell in unity among God's brethren? Let me give you a hypothetical. And I want to focus just on this Mount Vernon group and the Burlington group over there. What if the Burlington group, the elders over there, came over here and asked us, would you ever consider working together in this valley as one church? Now, a lot of us are going to say, hang on a minute. There's things that I haven't talked to them in about 20 years over there, but there's things that I think they're doing that I probably wouldn't agree with, or the way they use money or the things they get involved with, and I probably just wouldn't agree with that. And so I don't think I could work with them because of that in one group together. But you know what's interesting? In the mid-90s to the late 90s, we had a migration from that group over there. We had Herb and Alma Jones, or Larry and Joyce before that, Herb and Alma, Franz and Irma. The Moores were part of that, the Willies, and Lynches. And then a little later, Paulette and some others coming from that group. And I'm not criticizing the reasons they left that group. I mean, we have certainly enjoyed fellowship in this local group with all those people, and it's been wonderful. But if we were, when they first came over here, if we were to sit down with them and go through various scriptures and talk about various topics and issues, I guarantee that we wouldn't agree on everything that we talked about and discussed from the Bible. And if we did that right now, we probably wouldn't agree on everything with those people that came over. But you know what? We've been working together for 15, 20 years. And then probably the main reason is they have not made those issues a test of fellowship. So to just write that idea off, if the Burlington Church now asked us if we could work together, and the key is work together without violating consciences all around, but using God's principles to work together in a local congregation and have fellowship together, even though we may disagree on a lot of different things. Could that ever happen? Would this group even chew on that and consider it? Because time has kind of covered over things. It seems like, oh, it's no big deal if we're two churches. But what I'm asking is, did the two churches or the three churches in this valley or whatever it is derive from divisions and factions and enmity and strife? Is that where the key source was? If it is, has the Lord been tearing his garments over that and watching us be divided all these years and we don't really seem perturbed or upset about that? Just something to chew on. Are there pros and cons of even considering that idea? Sure there are. Here, where we assemble here, next to I-5, this is a great location. The Burlington group over there, they have a better facility as far as a building being on one level and parking and all of that. So there's pros and cons, and those are just kind of trivial things, but they're important when you're assembling a bunch of people together, aren't they? The location, the building, and all of that. This building is really not suited for edification, in my opinion, and various things that we need to do as a church and edifying, building one another up. I think it's kind of lousy in that respect, but that's just my opinion. So there's pros and cons. But I just want to get back to the idea, are we perpetuating the works of the flesh by not even considering the idea of whether we could work together as one group here in this valley? And there's benefits into combining numbers like that. I mean, just face it, we're 40, maybe 50% over 60 years old here in this group. If we do not bring others to Christ, we're going to die off here in about 5 years. We're going to be considering them joining with us or we joining with them anyway, because not going to be anybody here in 5, 10, 15 years. Except the young 20-year-olds, but if we have another economic problem, they all leave. And they've got some old folks over there in Burlington too. Just something to chew on. Church does not turn a blind eye to sin. And here we're talking about creating divisions among you and factions. A church of belonging to Christ savors their forgiveness and offers it to others. Who's my reader on that? Yeah. 1 Corinthians. I haven't had you read 1 Corinthians 6 yet, right? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Go ahead and read James 5:20 there, please, Randy.
Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
I like the way this blogger words this. Do you wake up each day and drink in salvation? Do you suck the marrow out of mercy each morning? You have been cleansed. We have been cleansed. We have been made holy when we deserved death. When we truly absorb the depth of that truth, brethren, we will passionately pursue sinners, create unity, and offer comfort to fellow sojourners. Right? Are you pursuing and savoring and drinking in salvation each morning when you wake up before you go drink that cup of coffee? A church belonging to Christ chooses, that savors our forgiveness and offers it to others, chooses believers over the world. Mo, 1 Corinthians 6:14.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead and read 1 John 2:15.
Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Amen. I mean, not a whole lot of comment on these verses are so powerful. Here's a paraphrase here. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Those are good questions, aren't they? Just reading the scriptures, as Mo did there, or from this translation, there's just such power in what the Lord is trying to portray to us when we think about where our choices are, where our priorities are, and where we choose to place our energy and our affections. A church belonging to Christ chooses believers over the world. So that ties in with that last one, doesn't it? Forgiveness, savors forgiveness and offers it to others. Therefore, they choose believers over the world. And then our last one here, a church belonging to Christ values spiritual fellowship above all else. These last three are very much related. And I'll have, let's see. Mo, did you read 1 John 2:15 yet?
Yeah.
Okay. I need you to read 2 Corinthians 13:14, please.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Mm-hmm. And did you turn to Acts?
Yeah,
let's read that passage.
Acts 2:44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Okay, this NLT reads, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Are any of you interested in that thing, in that type of thing, as you work in a local church? Are you banging on the elders' door and calling them up every day to say, let's imitate this a little more? You had a call recently on that, Dad? People saying, let's share our meals together with great joy and generosity. Is there any way we can increase that in a local church? Well, all the while praising God and enjoying goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. That's talking about family, isn't it? Family, tight families that are close-knit. Well, guess what? Jesus' blood is thicker than water because there's a spiritual family involved. There should be nothing that creates a tighter bond than sharing in the eternal grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Nothing should create more camaraderie than sharing the mission of Jesus to seek and save the lost. Nothing in this life should speak Jesus louder to the lost and dying world than the inseparable fellowship of Christ's church. So if our local church isn't all of these things, is it really a church belonging to Christ? That's our question this morning. So what were those seven things again, or six things? A church must be known for its supernatural love, should never play favorites, does not turn a blind eye to sin, savors their forgiveness and offers it to others, chooses believers over the world, and values spiritual fellowship above all else. The talk is yours. Taylor, are you around? Let's stand and sing the song that he selected. Thank you very much.